Why don't we pray? Father God, we just come before you tonight, and Father, I just pray that the words that I have on a page here tonight are words that you want to impart into your people. I pray, God, that you would just interpret that which needs to be interpreted into the hearts of everyone here, that, Father, they would walk away with what you want to instill into them, Lord God. We pray, God, that you would just bring your anointing right now on this message, and that we would go out not the same and ready to ponder on things that we may have not thought of before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's appropriate that I bring this message the week before we have Alan coming to speak at a visitor's service, because perhaps after tonight, you might go to an unsaved friend and invite them to come along to Alan's visitor's message, and perhaps in the background be thinking, now, what is going through the mind of this person who has not yet accepted the truth that Jesus Christ came to save us, that God really is real, that he is the creator of the earth and the universe? So in John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him. Now, my assumption tonight is that the majority of the people that are here would be familiar with this particular verse. It's very well known, very well used. And this was where Jesus spent a moment just talking to Thomas and the other disciples. And he was basically explaining to them that the only way to God was through Jesus the Son. And he intimates here also that Jesus himself is an integral part of the Trinity, that Jesus in fact himself is God, but in the flesh. And when he says, from now on you do know him, you've even seen him, obviously referring to himself. Jesus says that he is the road, the truth, and the life. And we know that this is true if we believe what is in the scriptures, in the word of God. And we know it through the revelation that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. But tonight, I don't want to necessarily focus a lot on what the truth is. I'm again assuming that most people here, that you would know what the truth is, but rather what it is that perhaps might stop others that we know, that we're praying for, that we're believing for to come to know God in a personal way, that perhaps hinders them from really accepting the truth. So what is the truth? Very quickly, in a nutshell, God is perfect. Yep, we believe that. And he created the heavens and the earth. He created the sky, the oceans, the mountains, all the animals. And in it, he created something that was good, something of splendor, something of beauty. He created us. He created man and woman. Not just mindless lumps of clay, although some could be perhaps described that way. No, he created beings that would actually reflect himself. And we read that in Genesis, that we are made in his own image. An error of judgment on behalf of Adam and Eve, an act of rebellion, and they brought out the human nature and brought sin into creation. To bring about restoration in our relationship with God, to allow us to have rightful and righteous access to heaven and to God himself, God sent Jesus, his son. And it was through his death and his conquering of death that Jesus gave us the ability to accept salvation, salvation from ourselves, salvation from an eternity that would otherwise be in hell, salvation from the thought that we're alone on this earth and that we're just uncared for drifters drifting along, and that we're just accidents of nature. God provided this way. God sent Jesus that we might have hope, understand his love and his compassion and his mercy for each of us. Do we believe that? Yeah. That's basically the truth in a nutshell. That's the big truth anyway. Then there's other smaller but not less important truths, such as the Bible, the Word of God. It's our handbook for life. Is it not? Yeah. It's our plan that God provides for us, that provides us with helpful advice of how to live life well, how to live lives of peace with one another, how to encourage one another, how to lift each other up, how to even deal with our squabbles in life, and how to live life in absolute freedom. His word teaches us how to live healthy lives, how to avoid destructive behaviors that are inherent in our human nature. For example, Exodus 20, verse 17. And it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is a piece of instruction that the Bible gives to us. Having troubles there, Cam? That one didn't come up? Wasn't there? All good. We know from common sense, or this biblical truth being passed down through the ages, whatever it may be, that desiring another man's wife is not good for you. It brings with it guilt. It brings with it something that may destroy our own marriage, destroy another person's marriage. It will take our focus, obviously, off God, off our families, off our work. And the same goes for coveting man's things. If we are to, you know, desire something that somebody else has, it brings about a spirit of consumerism. It brings about perhaps a desire to spend all of our time at work doing overtime to try and accumulate things. And again, taking our focus off perhaps our family, our church, other things that would be of a positive nature. So the Bible is our handbook, and this is just one obvious example of how it can teach us healthy practice of life. Do not covet. It's a healthy piece of advice. So in a nutshell, the basic truth of the Bible and our Christian faith is that God is perfect, heaven is perfect, and we're not. So we need to accept Jesus as our key to gain access to God's perfect eternal plan for each of us. That needs to be a personal decision. The Bible is our go and no-go gauge, as Graham always likes to say, that helps us make wise choices and live lives to the full while we're here on earth. So if that's the truth, why is it that not everyone we know, that everyone we encounter, accepts that as the truth? Why are people unable to accept the truth? I felt like breaking out into, you can't handle the truth, but I'll refrain. If I was to tell you right now that I am the President of the United States of America, who would believe me right now? Sorry? No, I'm too white. Yeah, okay, so perhaps, you know, I'm tall. I've got a loud voice. I'm handsome. I'm charismatic. I obviously have an overinflated view of myself. I could be the president. Could I not? Of course I could. But as I present you with something that I perhaps try to tell you is the truth, you have to take that in and you need to interpret that for yourself. Is it true? And you have one of several responses that you could perhaps give. You could believe it. You could disbelieve it. Or these days where things aren't always just so black and white, you might throw in there, I could choose to ignore it, pretend it was never actually said. Or you could say, if you're the president, prove it. Why are people unable to accept the truth spelled out in the Bible? We don't know the truth. So, if I'm in that situation and I'm presented, you know, with why haven't I accepted the truth of the Bible, I could say, well, I don't know. I haven't heard. No one actually mentioned to me that you were the President of the United States of America. So I don't actually know that. Could be that we don't believe the truth. We've heard it, but we don't believe it. No, you're not the president. I heard that he's darker skinned. We choose to ignore or suppress the truth. This guy's talking a whole lot of rubbish. Who cares if he is the president? I'm in Australia. Doesn't really affect me. Or we could choose that we want to believe, but we're not quite ready to step over the line unless you actually provide me with some proof. Sure, you've said you're the president of the United States of America. I want to believe that. I'd vote for you if I was American. But right now, I'd need to see maybe an ID card or a birth certificate or something. Imagine being alive in Jesus' day. If someone came up to you and said, I am Jesus Christ. I'm the Son of God, and I'm here to enact God's plan for salvation. What would your reaction be? How would you respond? Possibly in the same way that you responded when I stood up here and said, I'm the President of the United States of America. Good one, buddy. You'll need to, get some help just to find your way home to the loony bin because, you don't look like any saviour to me. So let's just unpack those couple of things that I put up there. So first, we don't know the truth. We know that in John 8, verse 32, it says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We understand that if we were to really understand the truth of the Bible, that it brings about great freedom, that it brings about great confidence, that it brings about peace in our lives if we enact it in our lives and that we truly believe it. But an obvious reason for someone not choosing to accept this truth regarding the existence of God, the salvation that Jesus has brought, is that they are blissfully unaware. They haven't been told, or they haven't sought the answers. They're blissfully traveling through life, totally unaware that they have a real reason for a saviour or a real reason or need for a God. They might be living in a country that's totally devoid of any religious education or talk. They might be without a Bible. They may have a Bible but not have the ability to read. Or they might be the person that you live next door to. They've heard about God, but they've heard of him called lots of different names. They've heard the name Jesus bandied around. They've heard the name Allah. They've heard the name Buddha. They've heard quite a few different names when someone's talked about God and truth. The great theologian Helmut Thalecki, for one of a different pronunciation, once said that history is in many ways like a good play. When going to a play, one generally asks certain questions such as, who wrote the play? Who is the hero? Who is the villain? And what is the plot? Upon answering these questions, we're able to make sense and enter into the story in a meaningful way. Yeah? So you go to a play, you see it unfolding, and you decide in your own mind, okay, that guy's the bad guy, that guy's the good guy. I can understand the storyline, the plot, and you start to engage with the actors in the story that they're starting to tell. Therefore, am I the only one that questions and wonders, how can it be that so many people go through life, born into a dramatic journey of discovery, where we daily encounter heroes and villains, and yet not enough people are asking the question, what is the plot? Not enough are asking, who is the author? Not enough are asking, what is my role in this play? And without a revelation of who the author is and what the purpose is for the play, wouldn't it be totally meaningless? Yet here we have so many in our society asking the question, who is God? Which God? And saying, I don't know the truth. Yet the Bible tells us all of creation shouts God's name. No matter how ignorant we are caused at times to ponder. Who at times has not pondered? Why am I here? How did I get here? If our excuse for not accepting the truth is because I don't know the truth, while it's a legitimate reason, it doesn't really work. If we were to take this same ignorance and apply it to something else, such as driving a car while talking on the mobile phone and speeding, what would any sane judge say to us at the as they looked over and said that you're guilty, when we said, but I didn't know? I didn't know that I wasn't allowed to speed. I didn't know that I wasn't allowed to talk on my mobile phone while I was driving. They'd look across at us and think we're silly and say, it's okay. It's okay that you didn't know, because I'm about to give you plenty of time to read and refresh on those rules and laws. See, the era that we live in, it's so easy not to seek. Our lives are full of noise, smartphones, internet, television, social interactions. Our lives are very full. So it's easy for us to just go through life and not ask questions. Perhaps even we don't want to ask questions because we don't want to know the answer. We don't want to think. We don't want to seek. Because we may not be happy with what we find out. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody who hasn't been coming to church all their lives. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody who's grown up without a God framework, where they've learnt all the kids' stories as they've gone along to kids' church every Sunday morning and it's just become natural for them. Put yourself in the shoes of that family member that you're praying for desperately to seek God. Where do they sit in their God framework? Where do they sit in the questions that they're actually asking? Are they perhaps at that stage where they're just like, well, I don't want to ask questions because I don't want to know the answer? Who's ever heard of somebody by the name of Blaise Pascal? The computer nerds? Yep. And a few others. Who's heard of Pascal's wager? Less. That's all right. I've heard of Pascal's wager, but I didn't know exactly what it was until I read it this week. I've just been reading a book called A Book You'll Actually Read on Who is God. And it was good, actually. It didn't take long to read, and I actually read it. I think it was the title that got me there. And in it, it talked about Blaise Pascal and his wager. Now, Blaise Pascal was a mathematician. He was French. That's probably why you knew all about him, Dave, was it? Yeah. He was a physicist, inventor, writer, and a Catholic philosopher. And one of the things that he was most well known for was that he actually invented the mechanical calculator. So the calculators that we use today had some of their foundation in his inventions. His first one could add. That's pretty impressive. And he did all of this because basically he had a tax man as a father, and he wanted to be able to help him be able to do his job more efficiently. So at age 19, he invented one of those right there. That's his first calculator. And it was called the Pascaline, if you were interested. Pascal was also very well known for his wager. Now, the idea of Pascal's wager was similar to the saying, and you've probably all heard it before, don't put all of your eggs into one basket. All right. Now, the reason behind why we don't put our eggs all in one basket is because why? If we drop the basket, what happens? We lose all our eggs. If we carry two baskets, half in each, and we drop one, what happens? we've got half left. So, Pascal's wager. If you believe in God, come on, there we go. If you believe in God and then die, but there is no God, you have lost nothing, gained nothing, and simply come out even on your bet. This bet is safe because you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Pascal's wager worked on the assumption that in terms of eternity, we don't have the luxury of putting all our eggs in one basket. You either believe God's truth or you don't. You can't have a foot in both camps. So if this is true, which basket would you choose? If it was me, I'd choose the one that's not going to be dropped. If you could figure that out, you'd choose that basket. Would you not? Of course you would. So do you choose to believe there is a God who is full of grace and mercy for those that trust him and gives us eternal life? Or do you choose to risk it and say there is no God, no heaven, no such thing as eternity? Life here on earth is all there is. And we just hope that there's no alternative that might involve an eternity in a place called hell. So Pascal's wager, it's clever. It's true. When you read it, you can understand why someone would choose. Sorry, when I read it, I can't understand why someone would choose not to believe in God. Just chuck it up there again for me, Cam. If you believe in God and then die, but there is no God, you've lost nothing, gained nothing, and simply come out even on your bet. So if I believe in God, I've got nothing to lose. Why take the risk of not believing in God? It's a safe bet. So why do we not see people rushing into church and hedging their bets? Saying, oh, I've got to be at church on Sunday because I want to make sure that if he so happens to just turn out to be true, then I'm all good. And it could be perhaps that there is one very big variable that many people would apply to his wager now, and that is, which God? If you read that, if you believe in Allah, could it also still turn out to be true, if that's what you chose to believe? Perhaps. If you chose to say, I'm going to believe in the God of Matt Daly-ism, you could potentially apply this to yourself. So it's all well and good to say we believe in God and we lose nothing and have everything to gain. But there are so many that would bring so many different teachings and say they have their own God. So the second point that I brought up there was that we don't believe in the truth. So in the example of me calling myself the President of the United States, that you don't believe that it's true. And this is a major problem. The fact is that people don't accept truth because, again, they would say, oh, all right, well, which truth is the real truth? If Alan came up on stage and he said, no, I'm the President of the United States, who would you believe? Now, personally, I believe the God of the Bible. If I read it purely on face value, as a historical document without any extra input from the Holy Spirit, I could still arrive at the logical conclusion that through the pages of history, that there is a reason that what it says is true. For example, I would read that 700 years before Christ was born, that it was predicted how he would come into the world via a virgin birth. That was told in Isaiah. Micah told us 700 years before he was born where he would be born. 500 years before Jesus was born, in Zechariah, it says that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. 1,000 years before, David had said that lots would be cast for Jesus' clothing. And so we can look through the pages of God's word and we can see that God had a plan right from the beginning of eternity, and wow, how many things just came to pass and came to pass that could logically convince you that perhaps it is the truth. Yet we have all types of different belief that try to cast doubt on the Bible and prove that it's not true. Charles Darwin was somebody that certainly sent the world into a spin. So we've got atheism. Atheism says that there is no God. Atheism comes from the negative A, which means no or not or without. And theos, which means God. Basically, atheism is belief that there is no God. What wonderful people to hang around. The word atheism doesn't exist in the Hebrew. It's a relatively new term. The Old Testament was written with the assumption that everyone believed that there was a God. Agnosticism is derived from A, meaning without, and gnosticism, or gnosis, if I'm pronouncing that even close to correctly, meaning knowledge. An agnostic does not know about or is ignorant about God. They believe that we can't connect spiritually with God, therefore cannot prove that he really exists or not. Yet we know that's exactly why God sent Jesus. Why he gave us the Holy Spirit. So that we can have an interaction with God. And that we would know his truth in our hearts. Deism, God created the earth, then left us to fend for ourselves. Doesn't want anything more to do with us. Imagine being somebody that was your primary belief. It's like, I believe in a God, but I believe that as a child, he abandoned me. That he created all this splendor and wonderful, you know, earth and put people on it and then just went, best of luck, guys. Have fun. Polytheism. There is more than one God. So depending on which day of the week it is, perhaps I could worship a different God. Perhaps a different need that I have, that I would approach a different God. And there's several other belief systems that we could go into, but you know, I don't want to take up all of your night. And then there's Trinitarianism. And that's, if it comes down to it, what Christian belief comes down to. One God, three persons. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, all with separate functions and descriptions, each able to feel and think and respond, all forming one sovereign God, yet three individual personal traits. This is the God in which we believe. But you can understand and you can sympathize with those that would perhaps not accept this as truth. You could imagine talking to someone and trying to explain to them what the Trinity was. That it'd be like, well, I just put this all in the too hard basket, really, and I'll just continue on life. Fred Hoyle claimed that the probability of life arising on earth by purely natural means without special divine aid is less than the probability that a flight-worthy Boeing 747 should be assembled by a hurricane roaring through a junkyard. So when we've got these belief systems that say that we're an accident, that the earth formed from a big bang, or that we are just you know, mass that doesn't matter, I like that. Anyone seen a hurricane create a 747? No. We're created by a creator God. But again, there are plenty of reasons why people might choose not to accept this as truth. They might choose to ignore or suppress the truth. And for me, this would be the easiest of all. If I was to have a reason not to believe in a creator God, if I was to have a reason not to believe that I need a savior, Jesus, and I'd say, you know what, Jesus, he was just a good man. He wasn't the Son of God. I'd be able to ignore that God is a creator God and just say, well, you know, there's plenty of people that give plenty of different reasons for the earth being in existence, and I'll take any one of those whatever day of the week it happens to be. But if I was to admit there's a God, it might mean a bit of a lifestyle change. It might mean that, you know, if I was to truly interact with God and have a desire to get to know God, that I'd need to change who I am and what I do. Might mean that I need to stop sleeping around. Might mean that I need to stop drinking myself into oblivion. Might mean that I need to stop flying off the handle in fits of anger. It might mean that I need to stop talking behind people's back. It might mean that I need to stop being so selfish. And the questions that it might bring up might just seem a little too hard. And self-analysis might bring up some things that I would not like to deal with if I was to come before a God, especially the God. We know that God is a God of mercy. We know that he's a God of grace. And we know that he's not going to whack us over the head with a big stick if we come to him with some extra baggage. But if you've got extra baggage, would you believe that that's the truth? And if you've got extra baggage, don't we come with our own whacking stick? That we wouldn't even need God or anybody else to tear us down or make us feel insecure, that we're ready to do that for ourselves. And that probably scares us even more. So it's understandable. I understand why my dad struggles. I understand why a lot of my cousins would not even ask these questions or care. I understand why many of my friends would not have a bar of church or God or Jesus. It's understandable. It's understandable that people find it difficult to accept the truth. It's understandable that people might find Christianity at times confusing or too difficult or unbelievable or something that they just want to dumb down and pretend doesn't exist. And finally, they might fit into that category. I want to believe, but I need more proof. If I was to come and say, I'm the President of the United States, you would want proof. You'd want to say, show me your identity card. Show me your license. Show me the Secret Service agents that are hiding out the back. I want to know whether what you say is true. And we can point people to the Bible as much as we want, but unless they read it and understand it, then it's unlikely that, you know, while it's very possible, but it's unlikely that they might just go, bang, I'm going to start reading the Bible, I'm going to read it cover to cover, and I'm going to understand that there is a God who loves me. But the Bible continues to emphasize that the truth is all around us. If we look at how we are created, if we look at, you know, that tiny ant and how it is put together, if we look at the sun and the moon and the stars, if we look at all creation, it cries out, we have a creator God. If we listen and are told that, you know, we need Jesus in our lives, we could understand that and want that, but still have doubt. Tonight, all I'm trying to do is say, you know what? We've got friends, we've got neighbors, we've got family. We got workmates, that are going through life, either not asking the right questions or trying to avoid the answers. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that when it is seen, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Ephesians 6:13 says, "Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out." As I read in the news about Access Ministries being totally and utterly just dogged by group after group for wanting to have religious education in schools, I have concern for Australia's future and the ability to grow up with a God framework that at least we know the basics, that God exists and who Jesus Christ was, that we could have generations coming very soon that may not encounter this until they hit university, and it's one of those, you know, off to the side groups that, hey, I want to find out something a bit off the wall and try and get my parents upset. I know, I'll try out this Christianity thing. Imagine if that was reality. So what is our response? My challenge to each of us tonight is that we just need to pray. We need to continue to pray that God would give us opportunity to have conversations. Not to ram Bible verses down somebody's throat, but have conversations where we can ask questions that would bring our friends and our neighbors and our family who don't know Jesus Christ to a point where they want to ask questions. What do you mean by that? We need to pray that ministries such as Access Ministries and others that are doing amazing works in schools are not drowned out by minority groups who would want to remove anything that would be of a religious nature from schools and not allow our children to be exposed to Christian teaching. John 14:6 says, "Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him." If we know him, if we've seen him, if we've experienced him, we need to share him. We need to pray that God would just have access into the hearts and minds of those that we encounter every day. That there would be opportunity to invite them to church, and when they come into church, that they would meet with their Creator God in a powerful way, that they just are blown away. They're like, well, I understand. It's been revealed to me that this is the truth, that Jesus is the life. He's the key to my salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we come up against insurmountable odds so often that sometimes it's easy for us to just go, well, what would it really matter if I didn't step out of my comfort zone and have a conversation and throw some questions at my friend that I love? What would it matter if we went through life and I just hoped that they would just stumble upon someone else that might share with them? Father God, I pray that we would just continue to be on our knees in prayer, bringing before you our friends and our neighbors and our workmates and those that we interact with, because they play a game of Russian roulette. They play a game of, Pascal's wager, and they say, well, perhaps I can get through life ignoring the questions that might be put before me. Perhaps I can get through life and not have to ask the question about what the plot is of this life story. We pray, Father God, that you would just break our hearts for those that don't know you in a personal way. And that, Father God, that as we pray and as you bring people to our minds and as you prompt us to say something to them, that we would be obedient in that moment, acknowledging the fact that you will give us the words to say. Put us in those situations and not let us retreat. Father, we pray for ministries such as Access Ministries that are so vital in public schools across this nation, Lord God, that they would just have your grace and your power, that Father God, you would put people in place that would be favorable for them and not see them removed from schools. Because Lord God, we know that if we remove you from our schools, we're in so much trouble. Father, we just thank you that you are the Creator God and that you created this earth and you created each one of us in your image. You created us for a purpose and you created us to have life to the full. You gave us your word that we might have a handbook for life on how to do it well. And Lord God, just allow us to share that with others that they may also live life well, but with a Savior and with an eternal destination that is heaven. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your day tomorrow. I hope that you've all got the day off for the Queen's Birthday long weekend. And if you don't, I'll be thinking of you. Have a great week. God bless you.